Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Praise the Lord. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The history of Israel, the history of God's people, is replete with instances of just waiting. Waiting. And we want to run by a few of them tonight. We could start with the Egyptian bondage. The children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage for centuries, some 400 years, and they suffered while they were in Egyptian bondage. They were looking for deliverance, but they just waited and waited and waited and waited. And finally, when the deliverer come, of course, they misunderstood. That was Moses. But the Old Testament and the history of God's people is just full of instances of just waiting. Another one is when they left Egypt and they got as far as the Red Sea and they were trapped there, and the thundering hoofbeats of the horses of Pharaoh and his armies chasing the Israelites could be heard by them. And the dust, I suppose, from the chariots ascending up like clouds in the sky were seen by them. But they had to stand there and wait for something to happen. And they were getting very anxious, very impatient in their waiting. But Moses said a strange thing to them, didn't he? Moses talked to the Lord, and then Moses said, Stand still. Quit squirming, quit wiggling. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so they had to stand still. Just wait. Just wait. You know, it's not always easy to just wait. Then, of course, we have the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Just waiting. Just waiting for the opportunity to cross over into Canaan. Just waiting. Then we have the tribe of Judah taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They had to wait. Not only did groups of people or the nation of Israel have to wait over and over in the Old Testament, but individuals also had to wait. Abraham had a promise that he would have a son when he was 75 years old. He had to wait till he was 100. Just think, he waited 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. What are you doing, Abraham? Oh, I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting. God has spoken and I'm waiting. God has spoken and I'm waiting. Jacob worked for what he thought would be his wife for 7 years, and he ended up waiting 14 years. Took a lot of patience, but he waited. Moses thought that he was sent to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, and he got a little over anxious. But 40 years later, 40 years of waiting, then he was used of God. And we enter into circumstances many times where all we can do is wait. You break a leg, the doctor puts it in a cast, and you wait. You wait, and you wait until it's healed up and the doctor takes the cast off. You cut yourself, you go to the doctor and have stitches put in, and then you wait. You wait until that splint, bandage, whatever, is taken off, and then you start exercising that limb again. I said that we enter into many circumstances in life where all we can do is just wait. Just wait. You can turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will, in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. A lot of people are just waiting. I should say a lot of us are just waiting for our healing. I've got good news for you. You'll be rejoicing soon. Like the text says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We could put the word heal in there. We have waited for him, and he will heal us. He will heal us. For the wise men said, it's all right with him. He gets healed on this side or on that side. Just waiting. Just waiting. It's coming. It's coming. Some of us are waiting for our healing. Some of us have bad eyes, bad ears, bad limbs, whatever. We're just waiting. We're praying. We're hoping. And we're waiting. We're waiting with hope. We are not waiting with discouragement. We're just waiting. Right. Praise the Lord. Romans 8:18. Paul was just waiting. For I reckon, here's how he waited. Here was his attitude. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when our waiting is over.
Amen.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Praise the Lord.
For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only are some people groaning and travailing, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The animal kingdom is groaning and travailing in pain. The fowls of the air groaning and travailing in pain. The fish of the sea groaning and travailing in pain. The herbs of the earth, the grass of the field, groaning, waiting to be delivered from the bondage that it's in.
Praise the Lord.
And then he goes on and says, we know, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. And not only they, but even we, even us, but ourselves also, which have the Holy Ghost, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves are waiting. Groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Yes,
when the redeemed go out gathering in. Have you ever wondered why that song is so anointed when the congregation sings it? With their minds on it? Because that's the day that the waiting will be over.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. And we will experience the redemption of our bodies. No more blindness. No more farsightedness, nearsightedness. No more glaucoma. No more tinnitus. No more suffering. No more pain. No more bondage. No more travailing in pain. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he have hope for? If you already realized it, you wouldn't have hope. You'd have the fulfillment of it. We don't have the realization. We haven't seen the fulfillment of it yet. Praise the Lord. Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait. Wait for it. Praise the Lord. Genesis 3:15, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. They waited 4,000 years for that scripture to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
4,000 years of faithful waiting. Well, they were encouraged from time to time as a prophet would stand up and utter a messianic prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. Amen. And unto him shall the gathering of the people
praise
be.
The Lord. Amen.
Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Old Testament said he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. For 4,000 years they heard the promise that he was coming. And then one day, after 4,000 years of waiting, they could say, he's here. He's here. He's come. Oh, praise God. Praise God, he has come. Hallelujah. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of the time was come, Rome at that time ruled most of the civilized world, and there was a peace in the world when Jesus was born. It was called the Pax Romana, or Romana, Pax Romana, and that means Roman peace, or peace by Rome. Rome imposed their peace. Rome's peace was dictated. Rome imposed and dictated the terms of peace to those nations under her dominion. And it was an uneasy peace. It wasn't perfect peace. It was a temporary peace. No wonder Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Not as Rome giveth.
Right.
Not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that he gave you and me is perfect peace. Peace that passeth understanding. Not a peace that Rome could impose on us or dictate to us under their terms. No, but peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And Malachi closes out the Old Testament prophetic age. Don't you get that feeling when you finish reading the book of Malachi that there's a silence, a waiting period? Now what are we doing? We read the last verses of the Old Testament. The last two verses, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, period. Amen. I get the feeling when I read that, that what do I do now? Where do I turn now? It's period. The ink is dry. The book is closed. That's it. Wait. Wait. How long shall we wait? Well, approximately 400 years. 400 years of prophetic silence. 400 years Israel was without a prophet. For 400 years. But Malachi said one more prophet would come before the Messiah comes. One more. And they waited, and they waited. Hundreds of years, 400 years of prophetic silence. But they knew the scripture. Those Jews knew the scripture. It said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. They knew that because when John the Baptist came, the question was he the Messiah? And he said, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the paths of the Lord. So there would be one more prophet before the Messiah would come. And of course, it says here, I will send you Elijah the prophet. So they were expecting Elijah the prophet to come. But I think that Gabriel made very clear the answer to that enigma. Luke chapter 1, verse 12, Zechariah saw the angel. He was troubled, fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Isn't that just what Malachi said in the last verse of the Old Testament? And then verse 17, And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I think that Gabriel made it quite clear that John the Baptist was the prophesied Elijah. Well, if that's not enough for you, certainly Jesus made it clear back up to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 12 through 15. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. And Jesus said, now I have a red letter edition of the Bible, so it's in red. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah. This is Elias, which was for to come. Do you know there are people today that are still waiting for Elijah to come? And they, because they have rejected Jesus' words, I don't know how else to say it. Because they've rejected Jesus' interpretation of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, they are still expecting Elijah to precede the second coming of the Lord. But this verse is referring to his first coming. Jesus said, And if ye will receive it, this John the Baptist is Elijah, which Malachi said would come. Then he said, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, if that's not enough, let's go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's take a trip up the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. Let's read a few verses there and settle this thing once for all. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was changed or transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Okay. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. That's because he didn't know what to say, the Bible says. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is Messiah. I say that for clarification. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Amen. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, I like those two words, Jesus only. Amen. Hallelujah. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And I've taught on that, and I'd like to do it again. And his disciples asked him, saying, No, where does this come from? Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Why did they ask that question? They asked that question because the voice from heaven said, This is Messiah. Or this is my beloved Son. Now, if the promised one had come and they were convinced by supernatural happenings, then their obvious question was, Well, why did the Jews then say that Elijah must first come? Because if you're the Messiah, and we know you are, we just had that settled. That's just settled now. I mean, it's settled for good. You are the Messiah. Why then say the scribes that Elijah must precede the Messiah if Messiah is already here and Elijah hasn't come? Why do they say that? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. Amen. You don't look for a future fulfillment of that. It's already fulfilled. You know how I know? Jesus said so. Jesus doesn't lie. He's the truth. Praise the Lord. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but hath done unto him whatsoever they listed or desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood, and I would to God that all Christians understood, that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. There it is. Now to me, that settles it. Plump, period. That's it. Praise the Lord. 400 dry and barren years of prophetic silence, and then one more prophet would come before the Messiah appeared on the scene. Isaiah 53 says that he would be a root out of a dry ground, and Israel was spiritually dry and barren, and that's the kind of soil that Jesus, spiritual soil that Jesus grew up in. Oh, hallelujah. But he had his own victory, didn't he? He didn't depend on the spirituality of somebody else for his victory. And saints of God, I'd like to challenge you and me tonight not to depend on somebody else for your spiritual victory. Have your own personal relationship with God. Have your own personal victory. When we come to church and somebody says, have you got the victory? Give a resounding, yes, I've got the victory. I always have the victory because I have a personal relationship with my Lord. And thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. You don't have to wait for the rest of the church to worship God yourself. Praise the Lord. You can come with your own personal victory. And if nobody is lifting their hands, you can lift yours. If nobody's shouting unto God with a voice of triumph, you can shout unto God with a voice of triumph. If the whole church is dead all around you, you can run the aisles and worship God if you've got your own personal victory. He grew out of a dry ground. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of spiritual soil that he was in. But he had victory. Praise God, praise God. Amen. Then one day, I tried to visualize the scene in heaven. That's pretty difficult. But one day, God must have said to Gabriel, Gabriel, go. Go. Go to Nazareth. Go to Nazareth and bring this message. And maybe we should read that. Luke chapter 1. I just love to think about Christmas and these stories. I love to relax and take my time. Just read and weep. Luke chapter 1 verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Gabriel, go. Go unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Go to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Boy, now he spoke with authority, didn't he? He spoke with certainty. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It must have seemed like a dream to Mary to be visited by an angel, have an angelic visitation, and to listen to Gabriel's authority and certainty of speech, and then hear about a supernatural pregnancy, and then he said that cousin Elizabeth, she's old, she's barren, she's going to have a baby too. And then when she heard that, I wonder what all she thought and what went through her mind. And then the scripture in Isaiah 7:14, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Yeah, that's what it says. But me? Gabriel? Who? Me? Who? Yes, you, Mary. You have found favor with God. Oh. Think with me a minute. Do you know there are other scriptures in the Bible? Isaiah 7:14 had to come to pass because the scripture cannot be broken. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Somebody had to fulfill that scripture. There had to be one woman in the world, in Israel, in Judea, of the house of David, that had to fulfill that scripture, because that scripture could not go unfulfilled. Amen. There's another scripture that says, Whosoever will may come. And this old sinner read that one day. This old sinner read it and thought, Who, me? Who, me? God, are you talking to me? Can that scripture be fulfilled in me? Whosoever will may come. Yes, you may come. You may be saved. You can fulfill that scripture. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. I'll tell you, that just blesses me. We sing the song, It Might As Well Be Me. Somebody's going to shout for eternity. Somebody's going to be there. The Bible says so. And now it says, Whosoever will can go to heaven and shout for eternity. It might as well be me. It might as well be you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it shall come to pass in that day. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he'll keep his word.
Amen.
And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Praise the Lord. Who was born? Who was it that came? This is our God. This is the Lord. Isn't it strange, and I've said this so many times because I enjoy saying it. May I say it again? Thank you. All fundamentalist Trinitarians are oneness during the Christmas season. It is the strangest thing, but I have a pile of quotations from Trinitarians in my files, and I have brought some of them to the church, and I have read them to you, where they say that Jesus was God.
Right.
But on December 26th, they say he's the third person of the Holy Trinity.
Yeah, right.
The second person, I forgot. It's a strange thing.
Yeah.
Emmanuel, which being in... Well, they can't miss it. Matthew interpreted it. See, Isaiah 7:14 says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall call his name Emmanuel. But Matthew quotes that verse and goes a step further and says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us.
Amen.
Oh, listen to it. This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Praise the Lord. Who was born? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says in his epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have looked upon, which we have seen with our eyes, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life, who was born on Christmas Day. God Almighty became a man. Praise the Lord. We have waited for him. This is our God. He will save us. Oh, praise the Lord. Who was born? A person without sin. The first person that was ever born without sin. Well, you say Adam and Eve were born. No, they weren't born. They were created. Adam and Eve weren't born. They were created. Jesus is the first person that was ever. He is the only person, the first and the only person, that the first and the last, he said he was, born without sin. That qualified him to taste death for every man.
Amen.
That qualified him to be the Savior of the whole world. I've heard of people dying for other people and saving a person and jumping out of a burning building and saving themselves, but to save the world. Who was born? Who was this? This was our God. We have waited for him. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. I often thought, and some of you heard me say this, that the question was asked me, why did God wait until 6,000 years ago to create the heavens and the earth if he existed for billions and billions and billions of years? And you know my answer. My answer is that he could not have created the heavens and the earth 1 second sooner than he did, or 1 second later than he did. Because when he created the heavens and the universe, he created time. And everything before and after time is eternity. It's timelessness. There, picture a circle. A circle. The emblem of eternity. Because we don't have enough room in this building, in this city, in this state, in this country, in this world, in this universe to draw a line long enough to represent eternity.
Right.
So we just reduce it to a circle and say the circle, the emblem of eternity. Watch me now. Wherever I put 6,000 years of time in eternity, there will always be as much after it as there is before it. So you can move it up billions of years, and there's still always as much before it as there is after it. You can move it up twice that many billion years, either direction, and there's always as much before it as there is after it.
Praise the Lord.
And then I read Galatians 4:4, and I think, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. He knew just when to do it. He's never hasty. And he's never late. He's never too early, and he's never too late. He's always right on time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who was born? Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. You know how I know? The Bible says so. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Why was he born? Because earth had a problem. Earth's problem was sin. And he came to save us. He was born into this world to save us from our problem, the problem of sin. Praise the Lord. And the scripture, the text tonight says, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Why should we rejoice in his salvation? Many of you have, some of you have probably been to awards banquets where awards have been given out for heroism. Somebody has heard the pleading cries of a nervous mother standing by the river. Her child had just fallen in the river. Maybe a baby, maybe an older child, and the mother is screaming, "Help! Help! Help! Help!" And some good swimmer hears, and we've had him in our church, and dead now, but we had a hero in our church that was awarded, received an award for that, and he heard the cry. He wasn't even saved yet, had a cigarette in his mouth, and he ran down the bank into the river and dove into the river, and dove way down low and opened his eyes and looked up and saw that child, swam up, picked that child up, brought it to shore, and brought it, what do they call that, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation or something, and revived that child and saved that child's life. Oh, you talk about a rejoicing mother. You talk about a rejoicing mother who had lost her precious child and now had it returned to her, saved, whole, physically saved, that is. My wife and I have always gotten tears in our eyes when we driving down the highway and we hear the sirens of the ambulances rushing to the rescue of some sick person or some person in trouble. There's just something about it. We listen. We listen and we watch. And we look at each other and we're moist in the eyes because somebody cares. Somebody's going to the rescue. Somebody is going to save or try to save somebody's life. We had an ambulance driver here years ago that has the record, I think, for driving from Eau Claire to Rochester to the Mayo, to the hospital down there, the Mayo Clinic 1. But anyway, can you imagine driving from Eau Claire to Rochester in less than an hour? In less than an hour? Well, it's nearly 100 miles, so that would be averaging, on my speedometer, 98.2 from my door to their door, and that would be 98.2 miles an hour. Average then. But we've often heard stories about that ambulance driver and how what an expert driver he was and how he saved people's lives by getting them there in time before they died, and it just touches us. It brings tears to our eyes. I remember reading a story many years ago, Pathfinder magazine. I read it out in Colfax, and I'll never forget that story. There was a truck that had crashed and caught on fire, and the driver was trapped inside. He could not get out. He was conscious and alive, or alive and conscious. He could not get out of that truck. And the truck was on fire, and a crowd had gathered, and it was dark night. And the story said that just out of nowhere, this husky black man appeared. And he looked the situation over, and he climbed into that burning truck. And he positioned himself so that he could push with his back and his legs. Now this is right from the article. And he pushed and his muscles flexed. Blood filled his muscles and his trousers ripped wide open because his legs just expanded. His trousers ripped wide open and all of a sudden metal began to move. And he pushed and he pushed and he pushed. And the driver got loose and got out of the truck. They looked around to thank the black man, and he disappeared into the night. Well, you can imagine what I thought when I read that article. I thought of our wonderful Lord Jesus, who came out of eternity, stepped into time, positioned himself, and stretched himself, until, and this black man was sweating. And Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But he positioned himself and he gave it all he had. And he set us free. He loosened us from our bondage of sin.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But all of that, the award for saving the drowning child, the sirens blowing and the truck wreck and the black man, all gave only temporal salvation. But the text tonight says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Why should we rejoice? I'll tell you why we should rejoice. The story goes like this. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They fell down and they couldn't get up. They couldn't help themselves up.
Right.
You're trying to pick yourself up in the air by your own shoestraps? It's an impossible task. That's how impossible the task was for Adam and Eve to lift themselves up. And so God taught them to shed the blood of animals, clothe themselves with the skins of animals, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And some years later, the 1491 BC to be exact, the tabernacle plan was given, the priesthood was appointed, and this system of worship was instituted. And from that time on, men offered animal sacrifices just to stay the wrath of God, just to answer for their sins temporarily, just to push them ahead a year at a time, every day of atonement. Adam fell and couldn't get up. Then one day, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us. Praise the Lord. He condescended from riches to poverty. He who was rich became poor for our sakes, the Bible says. He stepped out of a timeless eternity into the time that he created. And then he took on the form of humanity. And then he gave his sinless life a sacrifice for us. Why rejoice? This is our God. We have waited for him. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What is his salvation? It is not a temporary salvation. It is eternal salvation. Praise the Lord. If a mother who had her drowning child restored to her could rejoice, if a truck driver got out of a wreck, could rejoice for temporal salvation, how much more should you and I be praising and worshiping our God tonight who gave us eternal salvation? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Could we turn in our songbooks tonight to page 395?